Welcome to Mission Woods Church, a growing place. This is the sermon for June 21st. It is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all of you fathers out there. I hope that you're having a good day. Today we're going to be beginning in the book of James. And so our intro to James starts today, and I hope that this book will speak to you as it has to me. I think it's particularly applicable to what we're going through today. Let's pray. Mighty God, we come before you in a time on a great day to rest, to find our solace in you. God, we ask during our time together that you would speak to our hearts, that you would speak to us in such a way that we can understand, that we can grow, that we can continue to become the people that you have created us to be. Lord, we ask that you would speak, for your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are living in what could be very well considered a great turning point in history. People of all faiths and of no faith are reflecting on who they are, where they've been, what they've done, what they should have done, and how to move forward. People are genuinely looking for answers to the divisions that we see in our world, divisions along racial and ethnic lines, divisions along socioeconomic lines, divisions between nations, divisions, 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 divisions. The list is endless. And in the past several weeks, we've seen people of every color that have had difficult conversations with their friends of other colors. I believe all of us have been faced with a hard realization that we do indeed hold biases based upon the color of a person's skin. In response, people of all melanic shades have been more than willing to point to others and demand what they should do. But that's not the biblical way. Jesus asked us questions. Why do you look at the speck in your sibling's eye and neglect the log that is in your own? That's from Matthew 7, verses 4 and 5. Paul told us there is no Jew, no Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. These divisions we see can be traced all the way back to the beginning. Back in Genesis, if you remember when we were looking through that book some almost years ago, I think now, but when I preached on that, I said that the way that you interpret those first four words, in the beginning, God, will determine how you reflect on the rest of the entire book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we read, before the man and the woman had sinned, they lived together in the garden with no sense of shame, no sense of one was better than the other, though both were clearly different, no division between them. God, too, walked in that garden and enjoyed the ones made in his very image. Yet as soon as sin entered the world, division started. They saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed of those differences, and so they hid themselves not only from God, but from one another. They cast blame instead of looking into themselves. This is the crossroads that we come to again and again in Scripture, and we see in our culture as well. We, too, are far too quick to note the differences between people in our world, and equally quick to judge them for it. During the past several months, I've been praying what God would have me preach on for our next series. I've kept coming back to James, and it is a book that I believe speaks to such a time as this. little overview on James. James is perhaps the earliest of the New Testament writings. It was written in about 40 or 50 AD. It is believed to have been written by Jesus' half-brother James, according to Galatians 1:19. It's sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it gives us so many ways of wisdom. It's a book that is written to the Hebrew Christians, and it practically and faithfully reminds Christians how to live. Now, as I was working on this sermon, as I was coming up with how am I going to share this with y'all, I came across this drawing that I'm going to show you because it talks about what the letter of James is. The letter of James is not a letter of theory. It is a faith gauge. And in fact, that's a great way to remember the theme of James. What you see here is we have a J. And what is it doing? It's aiming. So you have James, get it? Okay, a little punny, but it was okay. And it's aiming to do what? To make its faith strong. And it has a faith gauge. James speaks directly to how we walk in a living faith. A living faith is one which is not defeated by trials. It is no respecter of persons. It is a mirror of God's word, is a controller of the tongue, and displays heavenly wisdom. Above all, a person with a living faith waits patiently but actively for the return of the Lord. This picture in this gauge comes from the Walk Through the Bible curriculum. So let's jump into God's Word and let's read from James. We're going to look at chapter 1. Pardon me. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. Here we go. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We read in that first verse, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James right away calls us to turn our view of everything on its head. He starts out with a bang, telling us how we are to view any and all of the trials we face. Count it all joy. The Amplified version of the Bible makes it abundantly clear. I like the Amplified Bible because it gives a bunch of words where only one word is in our translations typically. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. This is not looking at a trial that is frustrating or disappointing and trying to find something positive in it, to see one simple optimistic point. No, that's not what this is about at all. This is full on considering that trial that you're experiencing, something that brings you joy, not just temporal happiness, but rather spiritual, enduring, complete joy in the Lord, who is sovereign over all things, including trials. Talk about an attitude adjustment. Paul was saying the same thing when Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This comes from Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in what? In the Lord. When? Always. It's so important that Paul repeats it again. I will say, rejoice. Life is full of unexpected and unwelcome experiences. No matter what we're facing, we're able to take an attitude of joy within it. I'll be the first to admit I'm a work in progress here. Now again, this isn't saying, hey, be happy, you just lost your job. It's not calling us to be a Pollyanna that nothing affects us. No, this is not speaking of temporal happiness, but of the deep joy that is eternal, enduring, and complete. I think the next word in our passage really bears some discussion as well. Notice it does not say, count it all joy if you meet trials. No, what it says is count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. James seems to be saying to all of us, hey y'all, life comes with trials. Be joyful. In other words, stuff happens. Rejoice. James goes on to elaborate his point in verse 3. He writes, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You know it's not hidden from you. It's obvious that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, steadfastness is a word that we don't use much anymore. The word that is being translated here as steadfastness means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. James is reminding you that you can get through this, whatever this is. We might use the word endurance. And we stand up under that trial. When we endure whatever it is with joy, we are letting it have its full effect in us. He goes on in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect. And you may be perfect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The trials are for our good, that we may be made perfect and complete. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Message, put it this way, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work, so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, used to say, live in the question. When we're facing a trial, when we're wondering what the heck is going on, live in the question. Be willing to endure, stand fast, hold on to God. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to Romans in verse 8:28, he wrote, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And he goes on in verse 29 there, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Paul and James, I believe, are speaking of the same thing. As we, you and I, face various trials and temptations, as we are faced with unexpected events and struggles, and have difficult conversations, and wrestle with all the ups and downs of this life, we need to understand that they are working together to make us complete in Christ. We may not know how to resolve every issue. Often we don't know what to do when we face certain situations. And James goes on to tell us exactly how to do that. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I love it in Scripture when there is a really hard statement, you know, one that makes you really wonder about whether this faith stuff is for you, and then God gives us a promise we can hang our hat on. I don't think it's just me that faces certain trials and just wonders, how long will this go on? And James points us in the right direction. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James reminds us that God is bigger than any challenge or trial. God is the one that is really in control. God is the one who provides us the wisdom we need to get through whatever trial we might be facing. And God does so when we ask. God doesn't disapprove of our asking either. There is no disappointment or disapproval in our asking for such wisdom. That's what that word reproach means. When we ask for such wisdom, in fact, when we pray and ask God for anything, we need to do so in faith, not allowing doubts to creep in. The person who asks and doubts, James says, is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. He goes on to say, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, it's driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Now that's a harsh statement, but he concludes that that person who doubts must not think, because he's concluding that that person who doubts must not think God will provide anything. Now the doubt here, listen carefully, the doubt here that James is speaking in is the doubt that
The doubt here that James wants us to avoid is doubt that leads us to temptation.
The doubt that we're trying to avoid is that that leads us to temptation. When we doubt God in this way, we're being double-minded. We can say this because we're praying to God, we're saying we believe in and trust in God, and yet we're doubting, we're turning away at the same time. That doubt is waffling back and forth, the result of which is inaction. This waffling is what James describes in verse 8. He says he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now listen. In reality, we all doubt, so don't take this as a judgment on your life experience and faith. Who among us does not have doubt when life's most difficult trials hit us? The loss of a job, a critical medical diagnosis, the death of a child. Doubt is a human experience. We see it so often in the Psalms. That's what I love about Scripture. Scripture does not say that anything that we're experiencing is foreign to our humanness. In fact, Scripture points to it all the time. The psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" That's from Psalm 13:1. Or, "O Lord, how long will you look on?" Psalm 35:17. The Psalms again and again present to us honest human doubt, driving us to remember that all that God has done in the past, and therefore to remember the steadfast, trustworthy character of God. I'm often reminded that in the Psalms we see so often someone going to God in a lament and crying out for God and in the end turning around and coming out in praise. James' encouragement in verse 5 draws us back to God in the midst of our doubts. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without any sign of disappointment in the one who asks. You know, you can doubt, and God is not disappointed in you. There's a clear distinction being made here between honest doubt and duplicity. And I want to bring that out because we use that word doubt and we think, you know, I doubt
all the time. We think of that father in Mark who said, Lord, if you can do something, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. And if you and I are honest, we're always someplace on that scale. But that's honest doubt. And the difference is duplicity. Duplicity that is active in us is what James is warning us against. It truly is a double-mindedness, claiming or stating a trust in God, but unable or unwilling to step forward and follow through in that trust. David Nistrom, in his commentary on James, puts it like this. Active doubt, double-minded doubt, this is the duplicity, can range from the extraordinary to the mundane, from the religious charlatan masquerading as an honest television preacher, to the faithful churchgoer with a heart devoid of compassion. Whenever God's name is invoked to sanction personal power, prejudice, economic stratification, or a national political policy, we have most likely strayed into the dangerous territory of the double-minded. It is in such times that prayer is needed. Prayer that is not superfluous or done in vain, but an honest seeking after God. Such prayer opens us to the wisdom and the will of God, while at the same time often exposing our mixed motives and our human frailty. You know, I began this morning speaking of a turning point in our history. I believe the winds of change are blowing, and I know people are genuinely seeking answers to the divisiveness that we see in our world today. The truth is, these divisions will never be healed by the efforts of humankind. The rifts and tears in our communities will not be mended simply by enacting new laws. The truth is, these divisions cannot be healed from the outside in, but must be healed from the inside out. And it begins with each one of us embracing the trials that come our way, not in a fatalistic indifference, but recognizing each one of them as yet another opportunity to grow in our faith and our endurance, another opportunity to turn to God and seek after Him. Another opportunity to confess our lack of wisdom and our reliance on what God gives. Another opportunity to demonstrate God's loving kindness and grace. Another opportunity to demonstrate that we're not there yet and we're striving to become the people God created us to be, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, in being made in the image of God. Every day is a new day to seek God's wisdom. Every day is a new opportunity to follow after Jesus. Every day is a new day to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal in us the need for repentance and empower us to change. I don't know personally what all the trials that you are facing today. Yet I know the one that does. And I know God's love for you is greater than anything you are facing. I know that God has promised to never leave you in the midst of those most difficult journeys. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, whatever your burdens might be, whatever weighs heavy on your heart, our God is there in the midst of it all and working in you. May that be the source of uncontainable joy, a fountain of hope that strengthens and encourages you. That's my prayer for you. Amen. Lord our God, as we conclude this morning, I want to pray for people that are listening to this message. God, we all have doubts. that's part of being human, being honest. And God, if we're honest, it's a result of our sin. Because we're separated from you. We don't have that trust that was revealed so early in the garden. So God, we confess our doubts. But we know that we can come to you, confess those doubts, and seek your wisdom. And Lord, we hold to the promise that you answer. God, I pray for people that are hearing this message right now and are facing really difficult decisions. They might be related to family issues. They might be related to health issues. They might be related to a job or a career. They might be related to school. They might be related to a relationship. But help us remember, Lord, that whatever it is, that we can seek you for wisdom, we can trust you for that wisdom, and that you walk with us through those challenges, through those trials, through job loss and new careers, through health crises, through life, and through death. God, remind us again that you are in control. Remind us again of your steadfast love, enduring love for each one of us. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I want to share with you that if you have a prayer request, you can send them to us. You can send it to us through an email or call and leave a message. I also remind our congregation we have a meeting right after this service. Or today at 11:30, we'll be doing that online. There's a distance offering. If you would like to drop an offering, we encourage you to do so. Mission Woods Church, P.O. Box 296, Milton, Washington, 98354. Have a blessed week, and we hope to see you back here again next week. And for all the dads out there, happy Father's Day, and God bless.